and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. That was a seven-day journey. These religious leaders that hated Jesus hated him so much that they were willing to hop on donkey back and spend 7 days on the back of a donkey just to go there and try to find fault with the guy. Those are some dedicated enemies. Can I tell you, you and I face a very dedicated enemy today, and his name is Satan. He doesn't easily quit. He doesn't mind riding a seven-day donkey to get to you and put a stranglehold on you. And the weapons that we have to war against him with are spiritual. The more we read, the more we pray, the more we worship, the more we go to church, the more we seek the face of God, the more the church experiences the victory. The Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God, which reminds us that there's a whole lot of people that put some of it on, but not all of it. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole enchilada. It would be like our soldiers that are over there fighting in the Middle East today. I mean, not a one of them would think. I had the privilege of talking with an Iraqi veteran today. And I said, now, would it have ever occurred to you to start off your morning patrol buck naked? And he said, oh, no. No. You make a great target when you're exposing that much of your skin. He says, you put on your helmet, you put on your line, you put on your flak vest, you put on everything you can put on to keep you safe. Because you know the enemy is out there. He will take pot shots at you. You will run into IEDs. It was unthinkable. And I says, then why do so many Christians not put on the whole armor of God? I think it is because we face an enemy that is largely unseen. We live in a sinful, fallen world, but the people of this world are not our enemies. Satan is. Jesus, three times in the Gospel of John, called Jesus the archon in the Greek language, the ruler of this world. Everything in this world that is not of Christ is of Satan. Amen. Which means 99.99% of everything you see on TV is driven by the devil. May not constitute sin in and of itself, but it usually describes distraction. That keeps us from more spiritual pursuits. Most people today use TV as stress relief, or in the case of children, babysitter. And it's not good at either one unless you want to teach the values of the world to your children. Values of this world are in direct and distinct contradiction against the Word of God. So when Jesus has these Pharisees and teachers come up to him, they ask him, why don't your disciples... Why do you break the tradition of the elders? Your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. This has nothing to do with whether your hands are dirty or hygiene or using disinfectant. This has nothing to do with that. In the Jewish mind, they separated everything in life into two categories, clean and unclean. And if you touched a dead animal, you were unclean. But to them, unclean meant you weren't right with God anymore. The washing that's talked about here is a ritualistic washing where before every meal, the rabbis and everybody who was an Orthodox Jew would dip their hands in water, and they told you how much water you had to use. You know, you had to use a log of water. We don't use that measurement anymore, but it meant as much water as you could put in an eggshell and a half. They had it down to the science, and you had to do this. But if you had a whole basin of water, remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? There was these 20 and 30 gallon water jars kicking around. What was that for? Ceremonial washing. Because you are by nature unclean. You walk in an unclean world. You are walking on the same dust and dirt that the Gentiles are, and Gentile contact made you unclean. In fact, if you go over to Israel today and you run into an Orthodox guy, they'll actually walk out into the street and go unclean, unclean, making you feel like a leper or something. I don't have leprosy. But to them, anybody who wasn't just like them was unclean. There's not a lot of difference between them and ISIS, the Islamic State that is killing everybody that doesn't believe just like them. It's religion in a nutshell. Some people say, well, the ISIS does not represent Islam. Have you ever read the Quran? It demands the killing of everybody who doesn't believe just like them. They are totally Islamic. They're reading the book. They're doing the book. Book says kill infidels, which, by the way, you are one. If you're not a believer in Islam and Muhammad as his prophet, you are an infidel. They are commanded in their book to kill you. So when President Obama says ISIS is not Islamic, must have been a while since you read the book. Because it says, kill infidels, and we are them. That's what it says. They're operating according to their book. Because they're serving a foreign god. They're serving a false god who has duped them into thinking that it is their service to Allah if they kill everybody who's not just like them. We face spiritual enemies today that are far more potent than ISIS. I believe that we should handle ISIS militarily just exactly the way we are when we first started this campaign 2 weeks ago. And I heard, well, there were two air sorties flown against ISIS. I thought, two? There should be 200 per hour. You know, I say just bomb them back to the Stone Age, because how do you negotiate with people that say, we want to kill you? Where's the point of negotiation? The enemies of Christ were after him and they wanted him dead, and they were doing it in the name of religion. So the whole Jewish world was divided up into unclean and clean. And clean meant you were acceptable to God in their mind. Unclean, you couldn't eat pork, that would make you unclean. Had nothing to do with hygiene. But they were going back to the Levitical law, and Jesus in a nutshell said, I want to confront you guys with where you're at, because you think the way to God, you think the way to be clean in God's eyes is to keep a bunch of rules and ritual and religion. And you're wrong. There's a lot of people that think that way today. If I go to church, that's my meal ticket to heaven. I don't like church, don't want to go to church, I hate the preacher, can't stand the singing, but I'm paying my penance. I'm paying for my sins. No, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. But that's religion in a nutshell. That somehow or another we can work and earn God's approval by our actions. No, you can't. And that's what Jesus is coming against. This is a harsh dialogue between him and these Pharisees. Because these Pharisees were telling people there's a different way to God. And it's by works. It's by trying harder. It's by making sure you don't eat hot dogs and mixed meat and wear cotton with your linen garments and a whole bunch of Jewish regulations. The whole Jewish dietary law is found in Leviticus 11. We're not under the law as Christians. I am a Gentile. I've never been a Jew. I don't keep the Jewish laws, rules, regulations, Sabbaths. The end of the law was found at the cross of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. So guess what? I love my hot dogs. I love my pork. Pulled pork sandwiches are to die for. Good ones. I like eating crab and lobster. I can't afford much of that stuff, but I love it. The Jewish dietary law said, no, it made you unclean. And that's why Jesus says here, well, you guys not only violate scripture for the sake of your stupid traditions. They had this tradition before every meal. You had to wash your hands in water and you had to go like this. And then you had to let the water, once you dip your hands in, it had to run off your wrists. Because now that water is unclean. Came off of unclean hands. So it had to drip off of your wrists. And then they do it again, and now it had to run off of your elbows. Couldn't touch the rest of your body. Because now that water is unclean. And finally they kind of give it a good shake there, and now everything is clean, right? A good Jew would do that between courses of the meal. Here comes the salad. Well, let's go through this stupid ritual. You know, okay, well, here's your appetizer. Well, let's go through this stupid ritual again. You know, you could drag out a meal for 3 hours just watching these guys wash. Here's the problem. They thought that made them right with God. It doesn't. Going to church, let me tell you this. Let's break a few more traditions. Going to church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in my garage makes you a lawnmower. That's not to be equated, okay? What gets you into heaven? It's not works. It's not ritualistic washings. It's not religion. It's not adhering to a long list of do's and don'ts. In fact, Jesus is going to say, I don't care what you put in your mouth. God's more concerned with what comes out of your mouth. That's what makes you unclean. Because it shows how unclean the heart is. So this whole issue, Jesus nor the disciples were breaking any of the laws of God. But here's the deal. The Jews had written law, that's the Old Testament, but then they also had their oral law that they thought was the same as God's written law. And that's where their traditions came in. So they said, you not only have to keep the written law, you have to keep the oral law of the elders, the traditions of the elders as well. Here's the problem. Nobody could keep the law. We've all sinned to fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Nobody kept the law. The law only served to condemn us. The Ten Commandments, we've busted every one of them. Now they add more rules and regulations and ritual to that. Oh, I can't keep that. I couldn't keep the written law, and you want me to keep now the volumes that you've added to that? I can't do that either. How were you saved? Jesus Christ, you accept Him as Lord and Savior and live for Him, or you don't, and you consign yourself to an eternity in damnation. It's not the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish. But what you do with Jesus in this life, and what you do with Jesus, I mean, this whole passage of clean and unclean tells me, if I accept Jesus Christ, I'm clean in God's eyes. I'm clean in God's eyes. So it doesn't make sense then to go back to the uncleanness of the world. So there's things that the world finds totally acceptable that Christians cannot. There's lifestyles that are advocated in society today that the Bible condemns soundly. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think or what the world says, but what the Word of God says. Anybody else in here besides me hot? A little warm? I think I'm having a hot flash here. Could somebody turn that down just a little bit? You're comfortable? I'll pray for you. Eric's back there with a shirt on and a t-shirt underneath, probably sweating. You probably got on your long johns too, right? I'm dying. Thank you. So Jesus replies to them in verse 3, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your stupid traditions? I inserted the word stupid. It's not in your text, but it's implied. But for God said, honor your father and mother. Now that was a biggie. That was a biggie in Jewish circles. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know what was supposed to happen to you if you didn't honor your mother and father? You were to be killed. Nobody sassed their parents in the Old Testament, you know, because I'm sure they were telling their kids, look, I'll take you to the city elves. They'll wipe you right out and I'll make another one just like you. You know, you could threaten your kids with that. That was the command of God, that if you didn't respect your parents, whack. That's a very serious thing. Jesus says, why do you break the command of God? God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. That's what the law said. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, look, whatever help I might have otherwise you might have received from me is a gift devoted to God. So he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Now you got to believe that offended them. You hypocrites. Can I tell you, a pastor's job is not to go out of his way to spare you from offense. Anybody in church can be offended if the pastor says something they don't want to hear. Jesus offended everybody every time he opened his mouth, it seemed like. The issue for Jesus was not offense, but what is the will of God? And sometimes when Jesus says things to us that we don't understand, or more importantly, if we rebel against, I am not going to do it this way. It is a very, very serious matter. Now, what Mark, the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, calls this korban. There was, if you wanted to dedicate it something to God, that thing was called korban, K-O-R-B-A-N. So what they had found was a loophole in the law. I don't have to take care of mom and dad when they get older. I can sass them and I can do everything else because everything that I might have given to help them, you know, I gave to God. It's korban. Here's the deal. They didn't actually give it to the church. They kept it. They said, yeah, I'm keeping it, but it's dedicated to God, you know. I mean, I would like to try that with my kids sometime. When they come and say, Dad, can you help me with a tank of gas? You know, the money that I was going to give you, I dedicated to God. I know it's still in my wallet, but trust me on this, it's already taken. You know, my kids would say, give me $20, Dad. Come on, cough it up. Dedicated to God. You're supposed to take care of your family, and they would be right. But that was the loophole that these Jews used. I don't have to obey Scripture because I found a loophole. They violated the heart of the law. It's very intent. Jesus said, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. They say they're Jews, but they're not in their heart. They say they love God, but they don't act like it. They say they're Christians. They just live for the things of the world. No difference. I think the world has invaded the church today, and the church has accepted it as normal. So we're supposed to dress like the world and think like the world and act like the world, and we are not. This world is opposed to God. If you're enamored with the things of this world, you have a fundamental spiritual problem. The Bible's clear. It says, love not the things of this world. Love not the things of this world. These people honor me with their lips, Isaiah had said, 750 years before Christ was born. But their hearts are far from me. You know, words are cheap. It's not what you say that's important. It's how you live that's important. And that's the standard that will be used to judge us when we stand before Jesus Christ someday. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by who? Men, not God. The rules of this world are all messed up. The values of this world are all messed up. You need to teach your kids and grandkids about the Lord Jesus Christ because they're never going to hear about him in school. The world runs the school system. They don't like or acknowledge God, and they certainly won't obey his rules. So they teach everything else except. They'll teach every religion in the public schools except Christianity. And somehow or another, when they get to Christmas, it's not about the birth of Christ. It's some guy in a red suit handing out presents. Somehow or another, it's not Easter break anymore. It's spring break. Subtle change, huh? Used to be called Easter break. Used to be called Christmas break. Satan has stolen all of our holidays. Jesus told the crowd around him, he had been speaking to the Pharisees within earshot of the disciples, and now he addresses the crowds and he says, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. Jesus just said that the condition of the human heart trumps the Jewish dietary laws. You think keeping religion gets you to heaven, and it doesn't. You think because you don't eat bacon and hamburgers and hot dogs, you think that gets you into heaven. It doesn't. Jesus, he just blew these guys up. Everything that they had lived for. And now the people have to make a decision. Either we buy this religious argument of these hypocritical leaders of ours, or we go the way of Christ, but you can't have them both. Either you go the way of religion or you go the way of relationship with God because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You either go by works or you believe that you're saved by grace through faith. But you can't have it both ways. Going to church is not penance. That's not an automatic ticket to heaven or throwing a buck in the plate or throwing up a prayer to God once in a while. The Jews prayed all the time. In fact, they prayed all the time so everybody could see them praying. And Jesus said, you've got your reward. Everybody thinks you're so special. You're so spiritual because you're praying like all the time at the top of your voice in your big old hairy robes and you're standing on street corners bellowing like a donkey at the top of your voice. That's not what gets you into heaven. It's not the appearance of religion that gets you into heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You either have a relationship with him or you don't. And the religions of this world, and they are a many, are mostly paths away from God, not to him. They're substitutes. But you and I often substitute true devotion. We think that worship has something to do with singing songs. It doesn't. It has to do with the heart. Amen. We think giving to God is a legal requirement. No, it isn't. It's your highest privilege. Well, the Bible says I got to give 10%, and you give begrudgingly. The Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't need your money. He's testing your faithfulness. Because Jesus says you can't serve money and God. You'll either love the one and hate the other, vice versa. But you can't have it both ways. By giving the 10% of my paycheck to the Lord, I'd say, I'm thankful you trust me with the other 90%. I want to be a good steward of it. But God, I'm just thankful you gave me a job. So here's 10%. Amen. I don't see tithing as optional. I see it as something that flows out of a grateful heart. Not a legalistic requirement. It's an act of worship. Thank you. It's an act of worship. He is worthy. Here's the deal. We take all of these blessings from God for granted. You take your health for granted, and he could bust you in a second. you are one heart attack away from talking to him face to face. And can I tell you, most heart attacks don't come with warnings. Is it getting too cold in here now? Okay, back up with the heat, guys. What temperature would you guys like? fill out a piece of paper, stick it in a tie the box, and we'll even it all out, and that'll be your temperature next Wednesday. Lost my train of thought. That train took off out of the station, Andy. There's no coming back. Jesus calls the crowd together because everybody needs to realize verse 11. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's the attitude of the heart that makes you unclean. You're defiled by how much of the world you let in your heart. You're defiled by how much in the flesh you find acceptable behavior when you're called to walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? You can't do it both ways. You can't serve God and walk in the world. You can't be enamored with people and places and name brands and stuff and Hollywood idols. These things, these are not role models. Somebody said the other day on TV, they said, well, these sports figures are role models. Yeah, really bad ones. You know, self-indulgent millionaires who make an obscene amount of money and then rape hotel help and, yo, good gravy, you know. What in the world is going on? When did we come to think that it's all about professional sports figures? What makes them worth tens of millions of dollars a year and we only pay the President of the United States $400,000 a year and he's got his thumb on a nuclear button, for crying out loud? And we're paying guys to dunk basketballs in baskets. We're paying them more money than the guy whose thumb's on the nuclear buttons. That makes sense to anybody? But we watch them. And we subsidize them. And we don't think anything's wrong. Because the world has invaded the church. The church has not done a very good job of invading the world. We've started looking and acting a lot more like the world. And the lukewarm Laodicean church is a worldly church. You and I must not be worldly Christians. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins, live for Him. Otherwise, we're as guilty as ISIS is of opposing the people of God and the work of God. That's what Jesus is calling these guys to, is radical discipleship. So the disciples came to him, verse 12, and this tickles me because I've heard it myself from time to time. The disciples came to Jesus and says, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that? I don't try to say offensive things. They just slip out from time to time. In fact, pretty much every time I open up the Bible, anytime I say, thus saith the Lord, the only people, though, that'll ever be offended at the Word of God are the people that don't want to change or don't want to hear the Word of God or submit to it. Those people will always be offended. So Jesus says, you think that offends? How do you think they're going to react to the resurrection? Yeah, shock and awe all over again. Amen. So the disciples came to him and said, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard us? And Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. They're just weeds. They're just weeds. Leave them. They are blind guides. Religion without the blood of Jesus Christ is not religion in God's sense of the word. Jesus said, if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. They're blind guides. You can't follow these guys. They're telling you this is the way to God. They're liars. They're blind guides. The world tells you this is okay. They're blind guides. You wouldn't follow a blind guide. I mean, suppose you went to Hollywood and you're taking the tour of the stars' houses and it's being led by a guy with a white cane tapping long dark sunglasses and a dog with him. What's he know about anything? He can't even see. That's like asking a blind man to describe the colors of the rainbow to me. Yeah. They're blind guides. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the light of the world, who gives illumination to the world that is dark. If a blind man leads a blind, both will fall into pit. Peter explained, and my hat's off to Peter. He, at times, these guys seem dumber than a rock. But Peter was the first. You know, none of the other guys understood a thing Jesus was saying. They're thinking in terms of religion. You mean we can eat hot dogs now? How about crab and lobster? Can we go to like Red Lobster for our anniversary now? Can we drink wine? Should we not drink wine? Is it okay to listen to country western music now? Or does it all have to be Jewish stuff? We don't understand. But Peter's the only one that actually stepped up and said, oh, we're clueless. And that's what verse 15 paraphrases that as. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These are the things that make a man unclean. In other words, for 1,400 years, the Jews had got it wrong. And that's why the Jewish religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. He just told them, your whole way of life is all wrong. Everything you thought was right, you were dead wrong on. Jesus was challenging religion. If he were walking the earth today, the religious community in denominational circles and some non-denominational circles would want to do away with him just as surely as the first century crowd did. He's a threat to religion. He's a threat to the established order of doing things the way they felt comfortable doing them. Can I tell you, Jesus died to set us free from religion.
Amen.
And those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. You're not free to sin. You're free to live a life that's pleasing to God. And that, quite frankly, has nothing to do with what goes in my mouth. My wife may care how many hot dogs I eat or whether I eat unclean or clean. I think when Shirley eats a salad in her office, I think that's unclean. I don't think it makes her closer to God. It may make her skinnier, but I don't obviously, I don't care about being skinny. That's not my goal in life. However, I understand that the speech that comes out of my mouth more readily defiles me than anything I could put in my mouth. God is not concerned about dietary laws so much as he is about changing your heart.
Amen.
That's all he wants to do. Create in me a clean heart. Grant to me a new start. Keep me seeking after you. Yeah, keep me walking close to you. Thank you. It's an old song. That's a great song. Watch what comes out of your mouth. It'll tell everybody in the world where you're at spiritually. If you cuss, you have a spiritual problem.
Yeah.
If you have trouble containing your thought life, you have a spiritual problem. If you're all enamored with the things of the world, you have a spiritual problem. All of these problems need to be taken to Jesus Christ, repented of as sin and compromise. If there is one thing that will characterize the last days church just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, it is a church that is okay with compromise. We can't compromise with the world. In fact, do you remember when the Lord was bringing the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, the promised land? And he told them, when you come into the promised land, you don't compromise with those guys. You tear down their altars. You smash their false idols. You don't live like them. You don't talk like them. You don't act like them. You won't even eat like them. Don't do anything they do. Because they were coming into a place that was full of uncleanness spiritually. And God said, you are different. So when you come in, don't compromise. Don't strike up bargains with these guys. Don't allow them to intermarry with your daughters. Which is why the Bible in the New Testament says, don't marry unbelievers if you're a believer. You will regret it. Don't be unequally yoked is how the Bible puts that. In fact, Christians living in this sinful, fallen world today, we are not to intermarry any more than the nation of Israel was. You're not free to marry unbelievers. You invite a hellish situation if you marry an unbeliever. Well, I won't marry an unbeliever, but is it okay to date one? Well, it's like poking your finger in your eye. It may not be sin to poke your finger in your eye. It's just not the smart thing to do. If you have the IQ of a shoelace, you should not date an unbeliever if you're a believer. No, there is no scriptures, thou shalt not date unbelievers. But every biblical principle from Genesis to Revelation says, don't do it. Don't compromise. So if you're attracted to somebody of the opposite sex or even somebody of the same sex, number one, ask, are they a believer in Jesus Christ? Number one, you're not allowed to be attracted to anybody of the same sex. That is forbidden in Scripture, New and Old Testament alike. Sorry, though culture says homosexual relationships are okay, God says they're not. Who do you want to side with? I'll take God every time. I'll take God every time. I mean, think about this. Every time Jesus was asked about marriage, he always went back to Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. In fact, God kind of added to that, and he says, go and multiply and fill the whole earth. That's tough to do in a homosexual relationship. In other words, at the very least, we can say that it falls short of the perfect will of God. Why would you settle for anything less than the perfect will of God? We shouldn't. We should be living for what? God, what is your perfect will? Not what I can get away with. How much compromise and still make it into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus accused his disciples of spiritual dullness. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. Interesting word in the original. It is the word porneia, where we get our word pornography. Is there a problem in the world with pornography today? Yeah, along with theft and false testimony and slander. Anytime you talk bad about somebody who's not present, you're guilty of the sin of slander. My unsaved grandma used to say, if you can't say something nice about somebody, Jimmy, don't say nothing at all. And she wasn't even a believer. And yet Christians get on Facebook today and think that slander's okay because they didn't name the person's name. No, it's not. I think that God allowed the development of social media for one reason only, to glorify his name. So you put scripture in there, you build people up in the Lord, you speak out the things of Jesus Christ, use the social media to glorify God and build up and encourage people. Don't use it to slander and gossip and be petty and weird. The things people Facebook about, yeah, it makes you want to say, get a life. You know, what are you, like glued to the computer screen or something? But if you use social media, and I encourage you to do that, but use it to glorify God. Build people up. Encourage them in the faith. Tell them, didn't God bless us with a beautiful day? All of your 6,000 Facebook friends, do this sometime. Rattle a case and just write, God bless you today. And watch the knives come back at you. I am dead serious. You can tell instantly who your friends are. You just say that. You go home tonight and you Facebook or you Twitter or you do whatever else they do on those social media. And you get on and you just say and send it to everybody you know. God bless you today. Well, what are you religious hypocrite? Do you think you are? They are going to go off. How do I know? Because the guy was in my office this afternoon telling me that's exactly what he did. His grandma was in the hospital, and he Facebooked everybody that he knew and said, my grandma's in the hospital. She's not doing well. Would you guys pray, please, in Jesus' name? That's all he said. And he got knives and daggers and threats and people going off on him. And he said, well, so I just unfriended all of them. They're not your friends. They're not your friends. They're people in the world that Satan has convinced you they're your friends. And they are not. They have nothing in common with you. If they don't have Jesus Christ in common with you, then you need to lead them to the Lord. Get them saved. But understand this. The more you pal out with them, the more their uncleanness rubs off on you. That's why the Bible says, don't be deceived. Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. You hang out with pagans long enough, you start acting and talking like a pagan. Watch what comes out of your mouth, Jesus said. Those are the things that defile you. Leaving that place, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is way up north into what is today modern day Lebanon. And I think Jesus was just saying, I got to get away from these guys for a while. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, I need a vacation? You're right. But most of us are broke and can't afford to take a vacation. And most of us are stupid enough that when we take a vacation, we're so worn out by the time we come home, we need a vacation from our vacation. Well, then in what sense did we catch up on rest and relaxation, you know? Jesus withdrew, but every time Jesus withdrew from the crowds and the opposition, it was always to be alone with his heavenly Father. When you take a vacation, and I encourage you to do so, take your Bible with you, be sure to take it out of your suitcase.
Amen.
Read it. My best vacations are when me and Kathy get away. It's just our Bibles in an overnight bag, and we're just hanging out with the Lord. Those are our best times. I take my guitar and we do praise and worship. Oh, I dig those times. Those are my spiritual vacations, and I don't even need to leave my office at my house to take a spiritual vacation. Every time you sit down with the Word of God and pray and seek His face, you can be refreshed in a way that a normal vacation will never refresh you. That's what Jesus was doing. He's pulled up way up to the north. And in that place, verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him and cried out, "Lord, Son of David." Now, this is a Gentile lady. She is one of the predecessors to what would become the Islamic people that occupy that area today. But she, even an unbelieving Gentile, cries out and she calls Jesus Lord. She believes that he's the Messiah. Son of David, that's a messianic title. You're the Messiah. She knew that which the religious leaders in Jerusalem did not know. And she asks, "Don't give me what I deserve." That's justice. Never ask God for justice. That's getting what you deserve. You're a fool if you say, "God, give me what I deserve." What is grace? Not getting what you deserve. That's grace. Mercy, getting what you never deserved or could earn on your own. Grace and mercy have been multiplied, poured out upon us. She says, "My daughter is suffering terribly from demonization," if I'm to be faithful to the original language. There is no word in the Greek for demon possession. It's daimonizomai, which means to be demonized. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged her, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." In other words, she's unclean, Jesus. You shouldn't be talking to her. She's a Canaanite. She's unclean. I think that Jesus didn't say a word just to see what his disciples' reaction was going to be. Me going into another part of the world where they got a different skin color. And then the guys that are hanging around me said, "Oh, don't mess with them. We don't have anything to do with those Canaanites. They're unclean." They need Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
Well, why didn't the disciples know that Jesus was a healer and just say, "You know what, just go ahead, healer, and let's go on our way"?
What Jesus challenged in the Pharisees, he's now challenging in his disciples. Their religion. They'd grown up under those Pharisees. They saw everybody on the planet as clean and unclean. And despite the fact Jesus just gave the Pharisees a teaching on that, and Peter asked for clarification, they didn't get it. It's tough getting past your prejudices. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet nearly everybody in this room has a prejudice of one kind or another. I'm prejudiced. You know what I'm prejudiced against? Mustard. My wife loves mustard. She puts it on everything but the breakfast cereal. I'm a mayonnaise guy. Mayonnaise and manna, it sounds close. I'm thinking it's from God. So I like mayonnaise. I dip my french fries in mayonnaise. I'm a mayonnaise guy. So when she puts mustard on my sandwiches, I'm thinking that's because she wants to eat it. She's not making that sandwich for me. That's got mustard on it. Mustard, oh, mustard. Mustard is of the devil. I'm prejudiced against mustard. All of us are prejudiced to something. Some of you are prejudiced against other religions. Some of you are prejudiced against people of other skin color, other religious backgrounds. Oh, they're Presbyterians, they're Methodists. We can't have anything to do with them. Because why? Because we're Calvary Chapelites. There's not even a word. Just drop it. Okay? We are not the only way to skin this cat. There's a lot of folks out there that love Jesus that aren't called Calvary Chapels. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's fellowship with them and build them up in the faith. I don't care what shingle hangs on the front of their church, but a lot of prejudice is out there. And in the world today, prejudice is rife. I mean, there is prejudice in the Islamic community so much that Muslims are killing Muslims. It's just that some of them are Shias and some of them are Sunnis. Now, wait a minute. Didn't all of you guys come from Muhammad? What's the deal? Prejudice. Jesus is dealing with the prejudice of his disciples. That's why when this woman comes up to him, Jesus is going, "Can't wait to hear what the idiots say now." "Peter, you got something to say? What do you think about this Canaanite chick?"
"Well, she's unclean. She's a Canaanite. We don't have nothing to do with Canaanites." Why?
Because we're all religious. So that's what this is all about. Can I tell you, anytime you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he will deal with your prejudices. And he will remind you that there is nobody who is unclean that he deems is clean. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us all from our sins. Okay? That's what makes us clean and unclean. So he's testing his disciples on this, and they flunked the test bigger than Dallas. So Jesus didn't answer the word. The disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us," which tells me that she has perseverance. I mean, all of us that are parents that have kids, we love our kids. We do anything for them. But this lady is not going to go away soon. She knows Jesus is the Messiah. She knows that there ain't nobody else that can help her. Can I tell you? Jesus will often in this life put you in circumstances so far beyond your control that you will have no other choice than to cry out to him and to persist in prayer to him. So you want to make this easy on yourself? You want less trials to come your way? Then you live for Jesus and be crying out to him 24/7. Because he'll let you do it without his help. Here's the deal. You'll make a mess of it. And after you screw it up royally, then in a rare moment of illumination, you go, "Man, I should have prayed about this first." Yeah, duh. Maybe I should have put Christ first in my life and maybe things wouldn't turn out so bad. Tell you what, before I became a Christian, I made a wreck of my life. And while I would like to have blamed everybody else, in fact, I think I did, I knew ultimately I had made a wreck of my life. Nobody else did. I'd messed it up. I finally came to the point where I said, "Jesus, I am making such a mess of my life. Would you take control, please?" He took care of me, my health, my finances, my relationships. He took care of everything. And can I tell you, I fret about nothing now. Me and Tracy have this conversation all the time. He said, "Well, you know, if these things are starting to stress you, Pastor Jim," and I said, "Tracy, I haven't stressed since 1963. Nothing to stress about. God's got it." And I tell him, "The only thing that stresses me in this place, Tracy, is you. Everybody else is okay." Tracy, he's my right hand and my best friend. I'm privileged to have him with me. Stress. We need to constantly take our stresses to God. We live in a stressful world. Amen. What do you do with those stresses? I got to pray. God's got the answers to the issues that you and I face. Amen. And there is no other answer. This lady comes because there is nowhere else to go to. And so Jesus, in verse 24, gently answers this lady, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, it is true. When Jesus was walking the earth, the message of the gospel went first of all to the Jewish nation. But when they rejected him, it now goes to the entire world. But it had to go to the Jews first. They were the chosen people of God. But their rejection of Jesus, their own Messiah, opened the door for all of us to come into the kingdom of God. I'm thankful that the Jews rejected Jesus. So the woman came and knelt before Jesus. Look at her submission. Look at her humility in verse 25. She kneels before him. "Lord, help me." You want to highlight that? The best prayer in the Bible. Not the longest. One of the best, for sure. "Lord, help me." Isn't that what Peter said when he was walking on the water to Jesus and then saw the wind and the waves and started sinking in the water? "Lord, help me." Great prayer. It carries a sense of urgency with it. And he replied to her, something that sounds disrespectful at first, but indeed is not. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." The Greek word for dog is kuon, kuon. But that's not the word that Jesus used here in verse 26. He used a diminutive form of it, which is kunerion, a household pet, a little puppy dog. So he says, you know, using the analogy, it's not right to take the children, the Jewish gospel, and give it to people that are non-Jews at this point in the ministry. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their puppies. She could have gotten offended. She chose not to. And look at her wise answer, and it's an answer of humility. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'll take a few crumbs. Just give me what you got, Lord Jesus." She could have got offended like the religious leader did, but her answer is humble and loving and trusting. Both groups had equal opportunity to be offended or not. She chose not to be. When you come to church and hear the word of God, choose before you walk in the door. Choose. "I'm not going to be offended. Amen. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. And if there's something in my life that he shows me needs to change, I'm going to commit myself to change by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust him to do the change starting from the inside and working its way out. I'm going to trust him." So Jesus answered, "Lady, you got great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Can I tell you, all of us are demonized to one extent or another. The issue isn't demon possession. If you're a Christian, you're blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Satan comes against you regularly, doesn't he? You're demonized. You need to put yourself at the feet of Jesus. Satan is out to destroy you and everything you have. He wants to take from you. He wants to rob you of your children, your finances, your health, your joy, and 1,000 other things. Satan despises you because you've been made in the image of God. He despises you all the more if you're a Christian that's blood bought by Jesus Christ. So anticipating that, what should you do? Same thing this lady did. You come to Jesus, say, "Jesus, help me." That's all you got to do. God is waiting for you to ask and to submit yourself to him like this lady did. Nobody else can fix you but him. Nobody else can fix your life or your situation but Jesus. So don't run from him. Run into his arms. He loves you. Amen. What humility, what faith, and what compassion Jesus shows her, just like the Jesus I've always grown up with. Verse 29, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee to the south of where he was at. And he was walking all this way, dozens and dozens of miles. Then he went up onto a mountainside and sat down, and great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speak, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus was acting just like Isaiah said the Messiah would. He's proving that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God by the things that he did. But here's the deal. You and I are among the lame and the crippled and the weak and the blind. And when we came to him, he's the one who healed us of our diseases, opened our eyes so that we could see truth from error. He's the one who has ministered to our every need. "I have compassion on these people," verse 32, Jesus said, "for they have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." And his disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" Jesus had already fed the 4,000. He'd already done this once. The disciples flunked that test too. And they're now flunking this one. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking to himself, "Oy vey, when are you guys going to get a clue? You keep thinking in the natural. Well, what can I do? Stop with what you can do. You'll only wear yourself out." Quite frankly, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the supernatural empowering of his Holy Spirit. Amen. You can't do it. Stop trying. Amen. In fact, what we need to do is stop trying and start dying. Dying to self. You can't trust in yourself, your own wits, your own acumen. You can't trust in you to pull yourself out of anything. The disciples couldn't feed the crowds, and Jesus knew that. They should have. Can I just say this? Wherever you're at in life, right here and right now, you need Jesus. You can try doing it on your own. I guarantee failure. Okay? I'll put it in writing for you. It's Jesus. He's the answer to everything that you and I will ever face. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked, verse 34. And I can hear his tone of voice, just tired. You guys don't get it. You just don't get it. How many fishes and loaves you got? Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. So he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and fish. And when he had given thanks, you want to highlight that because we're bad at saying thank you. We breathe God's air 20 times a minute and we don't say thank you. We drink his water and you couldn't make so much as a thimbleful a day on your own. And yet we don't ever say we're thankful for his water. We have a roof over our head and clothes on our back and all we can do is complain that they're not designer labels or a house in the Broadmoor. We're not content with anything because we're not content with Jesus. And until our relationship is tight with him, we won't be content with him either. It's all about Jesus. He took the seven loaves. He gave thanks. If it's appropriate for Jesus to give thanks, how much more should we be doing it? Amen. He broke the bread and the fishes, gave them to the disciples. They in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. I just want to spiritualize verse 37. Only Jesus can satisfy. You can eat bread and loaves till you're up to your eyeballs in it and not be satisfied. It's kind of like the cabbage soup diet that was a big fad here about a dozen years ago. You can lose lots of weight on the cabbage soup diet. And they'd throw a head of cabbage in a pot of boiling water and you ate that for the next week. Well, there's no calories in cabbage. You could eat that whole pot in one sitting and be up to here in cabbage and still have this feeling, I'm starving to death. I am starving to death. I need some real food, you know. And cabbage, that's not it. Only Jesus can satisfy. We're looking for everything else in this world to satisfy. Oh, I'll go to Disneyland, then I'll be satisfied. Oh, I'll make $100,000 a year, then I'll be satisfied. Oh, if I just have dinner at Red Lobster tonight, then I'll be satisfied. That wears off quick. 8 hours later, you're going to be hungry all over again. You come to Jesus and he will satisfy. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was 4,000. He previously fed 5,000. The disciples flunked that test. They flunked this test. They'll get more. Besides the women and children, there may have been 15, 20,000 people in attendance. And Jesus fed them all. He satisfied them all. And nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do what Jesus does. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into a boat and headed over to the vicinity of Magadan. He's got more ministry to do. But there's a whole lot of people following Jesus for the wrong reasons here. I'm following Jesus because he's feeding me, because he's healing my lame uncle or my blind aunt. That's why I'm following Jesus, for what he can do for me. How about what you can do for him? Amen. He's already gone to the cross. He's already done his part. He's waiting for you to step up and do your part. You haven't died lately. You haven't hung on a cross lately. Jesus has already done all that he's going to do. He's left his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And he's asking us to man up and start doing our part as born again, spirit-filled Christians. We're without excuse. And yet today people are dropping out of church and not reading the Word of God and acting more like the world at a rate that is unprecedented in the last 2,000 years. And you hear it from the list of people, I don't think you need to go to church to be a good Christian. Really? Got chapter and verse for that? My Bible says in Hebrews 9, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as is the manner of some. Even in the first century, some people were ditching church thinking, that's cool. No, it's not. Not with God. You can't stay strong in your faith without it. It's like a spiritual feeding. You need to get fed spiritually just as much as you need to get fed physically. Why do you follow Jesus? Some people follow for good reasons, some bad. Even his own disciples didn't understand everything Jesus was doing. And he was constantly challenging their faith. He was constantly putting them in places where they had to say, Jesus, would you help? Would you fix? Would you bail us out of this stormy ocean on the Lake of Galilee? We can't do it. That's right. You can't do life. You can't do life by yourself. Some of the most successful people in Hollywood are committing suicide at an unprecedented rate. Why? Because they've come to find out that which you don't know. Money doesn't satisfy. Doesn't get you into heaven. Doesn't give you a reason for living. All the fame and all the notoriety in the world doesn't satisfy. And those folks in Hollywood that are committing suicide are trying to teach you and I we can't live for those things. If there was any satisfaction in those things, then they'd be alive today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jesus Christ is God, then serve him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But don't play games. It's time to fish or cut bait. You either get on with it 110% or walk away. But thinking that you can walk some line in between is not possible for any of us. Serve the Lord. And do it with all of your heart. Sink your teeth into Jesus. Grab the hem of his garment and don't ever let go. Worship him. Praise him. Read his word. Learn. Grow. Become a practicing Christian. Not one that just says, I'm a Christian, but acts and lives like a pagan. Say you're a Christian, but live like you're a Christian. Act like you're a Christian. And do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Not self-effort. Not self-effort. And I got no use for religion at all. None. Religion has done more to keep people away from God than anything else that Satan ever invented. Jesus died to give us a relationship with God, not a religion. I have no religion. I have a relationship with Christ. He loves you. Guy asked me today, he said, why? And I said, all I can think of is he made us. And he loves everything that he made. He made us for fellowship. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. Most of this world is not in fellowship with God, despite the fact that they're breathing his air, drinking his water, living on his planet. Nobody's saying thank you. And most of the world is opposed to his will, his ways, his law, his word, and his son. You and I need to be different. Let's live righteously. These last days, let's live for Christ. Let's live holy and pure lives by the power of his Holy Spirit, because we, like this Canaanite woman, just say, Lord, help me. And you're thinking to yourself, it can't be that simple. Oh, yes, it can. I do it on a daily basis and it works. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Our prayers in the office every day, ask Tracy. They're not fancy, but it's fundamentally, Lord, help me. Give us wisdom about computers and tech stuff and phone calls and people and counseling and 1,000 other issues. Decisions that we make every day. I don't want to make a single one apart from Jesus. I want to pray about everything. Everything. And I find that God helps me when I ask for help. And I find that God doesn't help me when I don't ask for help. Your choice. You like a life of wretched misery? You can have it. Don't ever pray. Don't ever go to church. Don't ever read the Bible. And you too can be wretched and miserable. Your choice. Choose wisely. Let's stand again and close in prayer, shall we? I am so thankful for your love. I don't know why you love me other than you made us from the dust of the earth like you did Adam. You breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. Lord Jesus, you've saved us from our sins. And you didn't save us so we can indulge our flesh or live for the things of this world. You didn't die so that we could experience religion. You died to set us free from all of that garbage, set us free